Yeah, we were discussing the special mitzvah for the month of Adar that are called the four special Torah readings. Again, it seems people were a little confused about this. Let me emphasize that the Parsha of the week does not get interrupted. Every single Shabbos we read the Parsha of the week. This Shabbos is Pekudei, and the next Shabbos is Vayikra, the next Shabbos is Sav, right? So we're not interrupting that. But what we do is, we have seven aliyos in the regular parsha of the week, but then we have a maftir. Now, maftir normally, as you recall, is simply repeating the last few verses of the parsha to connect the person to the haftorah. So for these four special weeks, instead of the maftir being a repetition of the parsha, we have another Torah scroll that we took out, and we read a special, not parsha, although it's called Parsha, but it's not a Parsha, it's just a maftir. It's like one aliyah. And that's where it's, so 1 week is Shkalim. We read about the half shekel, which is the beginning of Kisisa. The Shabbos before Purim, the maftir reading, is about remembering the evil of Amalek. That's at the end of Kisetse in Devarim. The third week, it's the beginning of Parshas Chukas in Bamidbor that deals with the Para Aduma. And the fourth week, which is the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Nisan, it's Shemos Perek Yud Beis, Parshas Bo, that deals with the laws of the Korban Pesach, and that's called Parshas HaChodesh. Okay, but even though we call these the four Parshios, they are not Parshios, they are just four Maftirs that are added to the seven Aliyos of the regular Parsha of the week. Now, the thing is, there will be a different Haftorah for this, because you, as you probably have gathered over the years, the Haftorah does not follow the Parsha, the Haftorah follows the Maftir, meaning to say, if the Maftir is the Parsha of the week, the Haftorah will be connected to the Parsha of the week. But if the Maftir is a different Torah reading, then the theme of the Haftorah is not going to be what the Parsha is about. The theme of the Haftorah is going to be what the Maftir is about. So, Parsha Shkolim, there'll be a Haftorah about giving the half shekel. Parsha Zohar, there'll be the Haftorah about Shaul's commandment to eradicate Amalek. Parsha Purim will talk about purity. And Parsha HaChodesh will also talk about Nisan in the third Beis HaMikdash, the rededication of the third temple, which will be in the month of Nisan.
What is Maftir mean?
Okay, so maftir, you've heard the phrase, right? Yeah. So basically, maftir is a verb that simply means the one who recites the haftorah. Of course, then you'll ask, what does the haftorah mean? Right? But maftir is just the form of the verb. Now, when I was young, when I first started going to shul, and I heard people talk about haftorah, so I thought quite ingeniously, figured, okay, let's put it this way. The Torah is the important thing, and the Haftorah is like the Haftorah. You know, it's, which actually it fits. It's of a less importance. Of course, I got in trouble with Havdalah. I couldn't figure that out. It sounded like half dollar to me. The thing is that, as you know, the Torah is, of course, was given by Hashem to Moshe, and that's the highest sanctity. And then we have the books of the prophets and the books of the writings. The Nevi'im and the Kesuvim, that spells Tanakh. Tanakh is Torah, Nevi'im, Kesuvim. Tanakh, it's an abbreviation. Now, Chazal were Mesaked. Chazal enacted, and I'll discuss the reason in a second, that after we have a Torah reading on Shabbos, we should couple it with a lesson from the prophets that is connected to the Torah reading. And that lesson from the prophets is called Haftarah, which literally means the announcement, because the prophets announce how we should serve God. So Maftir is the one who makes the announcement, the one who reads. Actually, here in Israel, typically the one who gets Maftir does not read the Haftarah, as you know, because here in much of Yerushalayim, instead of reading the Haftarah from a book or from a chumash, they read it from a klaf, from a parchment, like a Torah scroll. So the person who was not prepared would not be able to do it. So we have the Bal Koreh continue, but in most shuls, as you remember, the Haftorah is not read from a scroll, so as a result, anyone who knows the tune can read it. Now, why did the Chachamim enact Haftorah? This is more of a general question, like, let the Torah be enough? Why do we need Haftorah? So really, it dates from a time when we were under Greek rule, around the Hanukkah story, when the Greeks at some time in our history did not allow us to read from the Torah. They actually put guards in the synagogues. They let us daven, but they did not want us to take out a sefer Torah. Well, because basically, you know, they didn't take everything away from us, but they did not want us to be connected to the Torah. So there was a time where the Chachamim said, okay, if we can't read the Torah, let's at least read something from the prophets that's connected to it. So the reality was, the original Haftorah was not to augment or add to the Torah reading. It was actually a substitute to the Torah reading. It was a substitute. And in fact, there's even a reason why the minimum size of a Haftorah is 21 verses. Why is that so? Because on Shabbos, you have to have 7 aliyos, and the minimum size of an aliyah is 21 verses. So the smallest Torah reading is 21 verses. And although during Monday and Thursday, that's not true, but theoretically, you don't have to read a whole parsha. Theoretically, the division of parshios is really a later thing. As long as you finish the Torah in a year, you could read a little this week and a lot next week. Like technically, you didn't have to follow the divisions, but your minimum Torah reading was 3 verses per aliyah, which is 21 verses. And since the Haftorah was designed to replace the Torah reading, the Haftorah was 21 verses. That's why Haftorah is 21 verses. So originally, the Haftorah was designed to replace the Torah reading at a time when it was dangerous for us to read the Torah. But when, Baruch Hashem, we were able to read the Torah again, the sages figured, hey, it was a good, nice idea to couple the Torah reading with the Haftorah. And that's why we have the Haftorah. Now, the Haftorah thematically is always going to be connected to the Parsha. But when you have a Maftir that is different, let's say on Yomim Tovim, on holidays, the Maftir will be different. On the 4 special weeks, the Maftir will be different. The Haftorah does not follow the Parsha. The Haftorah follows the Maftir. So that's why the Haftorah of the 4 special weeks is not going to be the Haftorah. For example, this Shabbos. The Haftorah this Shabbos is not going to be the Haftorah for Parshas Pikudei. It'll be a special Haftorah for Parshas Shekalim, dealing with the half shekel and the like. Now, the other thing you need to know about Haftorahs is Haftorahs don't have a standardization, meaning to say the Chachamim did not say what chapter in the prophets. Now, they basically just said you got to choose a chapter in the prophets that's connected to either the Parsha or the Maftir. But there might be several candidates for inclusion. So that's why you'll find Ashkenazim sometimes have one Haftorah, Svardim have another Haftorah. Usually Svardim have shorter Haftorahs. It's interesting. If you look at it, often Svard will have the same Haftorah as Ashkenaz, but they'll only do half of it. It's interesting that it'll always say, here's where the Svardim end, and the Ashkenazim keep on going for some reason. I never saw a Svardic Haftorah that was longer, so they always have a shorter Haftorah. But not only that, Italian, now there really isn't a minhag of Italian today. Whatever Jews are in Italy are just Ashkenaz or Sfard, but in the Middle Ages, Italy had a very distinct, very, very distinct nusach. The nusach of Rome was a unique davening. So you have Italians, you have Sfardim, you have Ashkenazim, you have Taimanim, and you have Yekis, Germans, right? So you can sometimes, depending on how complete your Chumash is, you might have 5 different Haftorahs for a Parsha. Now, some Chumashim don't give you all the variations, but they are. And that's because the Chachamim really didn't care what Haftorah you said as long as it was connected to the Parsha or to the Maftir, right? So this is something in which there was a lot of freedom to allow Kehilos to choose the Haftorahs. Yeah. Well, sometimes you have to look. It's not so obvious, but usually it's a general theme. So, for example, when we talk about Yaakov blessing his sons, so we'll have the Haftorah of David HaMelech blessing his son Shlomo before he dies. Parshas Zohar, which talks about Amalek, we read about Hashem commanding Shaul to kill Amalek, right? So most of the time, the connection is clear. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not so clear. Like, what does the Haftorah have to do with anything? And then you have to figure it out or look at the Mefarshim or the like. But most of the time, the connection is a fairly clear connection. But there are two times a year, besides the four partials, in which the Haftorah does not follow the Torah reading at all. After Tisha B'Av, until Rosh Hashanah, we have 7 weeks. The Haftorah is all about comfort and Mashiach, whether the parsha is that or not. 7 Haftorahs of comfort. It's not connected to the parsha of the week. And similarly, during the 10 days of repentance, the Haftorahs are about repentance. They're not connected to the parsha necessarily, although the parsha itself talks about repentance, but they're not parsha related. They're time of year related. Okay? So that's a little bit about the Haftorahs. I just want to clarify that even though these are called the four partios, they are not really four partios. They are four maftirs for these weeks in the month of Adar, and they have their own unique Haftorah. Now, without confusing you more, the Ashkenazic minhag used to be, and it still is among the Germans, but the most in the yeshiva world it's not anymore, that these 4 weeks also had special prayers that were recited in Chazaras Hashatz of Shachris and Musaf, very long prayers, which are called Yotzros, meaning they would add to the Chazaras Hashatz all sorts of extra things that the congregation would say. Yotzros have largely, now Yotzros were obviously very, very important at one point, because even as great a Gadol as Rashi, the great Rashi, wrote commentaries on the Yotzros. So Rashi considered them to be important enough to study and learn and have commentaries on. And you can see them. The Archbold Siddur will have them, but it will note that most congregations don't recite them today. The last holdouts for the Yotzros, well, actually, more people say it than you might think. Many Hasidic congregations say Yotzros, and the Yekis, the German congregations, say Yotzros, even though they're kind of opposite things. But the standard yeshiva Ashkenaz does not say Yotzros, and Sfardim never had Yotzros. Yotzros were an Ashkenazic compilation. The authors of the Yotzros is a very, very, a little history today. The author of the Yotzros is the most famous of the Jewish religious poets, a man called Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. He wrote, for example, all of the kinos we say on Tisha B'Av. He wrote many of the prayers of Yomim Noraim, etc. But his style is very, very difficult. Very, very difficult to understand. He alludes to many, many midrashim, but the single word, a twist of phrase, and the like. And the Yotzros are also very, very difficult to understand. You know, in fact, the language is hard. Number one, he makes up a lot of words. Eliezer HaKalir made up new words, a lot of new words. And without knowing all the Midrashim, we don't know what he's referring to. So literally, scholars write books like, this word is referring to the Medrash in Shir HaShirim, and this word is the Medrash in Bereishis. You know, they try to kind of figure out every little letter. This is Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. He lived, it's Machlokas when he lived, but he probably lived around the 600s, 700s. So Rashi lived in the 1000s. So Rashi was already, right, he was 400 years before Rashi, and that's why Rashi wrote commentaries on the Yotzros. He also wrote the Hoshanos, the thing we say on Sefer, right? So that's Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. That's the Yotzros literature that largely the yeshiva world has fallen out of vogue, if that's the right. That's the right words. B'chlal, the hashgafa of yeshivas, I mean, even if you take a Rosh Hashanah machzor, right, take a Rosh Hashanah machzor, and you will notice how much we skip. It's kind of amazing. You know, the machzor goes from page, 1 to 1,000 or whatever it is, and we probably say 350 pages out of 1,000. It's still a lot. Now the Yekis, they go page 1 to page 1,000. I mean, they say if it's in the book, they say it, no matter what. But the philosophy of the yeshivas over the past 150 years was based on the idea that saying less with more kavana is a more important part of prayer. Instead of saying huge amounts of words, much of which we wouldn't understand, So we say less. Now, even with what we say, it's quite a lot, and it's very hard to follow, and very hard to have kavanah. You know? But imagine if you had to say the whole, you know, the whole machzor, how difficult that would be. But you have to understand, in a time when they said Yotzros, it wasn't only the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur machzor that was huge. It was the, you know, every Yom Tov had Yotzros, and the four parshiyos had Yotzros, meaning the whole liturgy was a much, much bigger thing than it is for most people today. Okay. So now, going back to what we began talking about, I had mentioned that although it seems as if the four parshios are not thematically connected, because Shkolim is connected to the giving of the half shekel, which you did on Adar in anticipation of Nisan, which was the new fiscal year for Korbanos, so it's not connected to Pesach or Purim. And then Zohar, the downfall of Amalek, is connected to Haman, who is from Amalek, and Haman got killed, etc. And then Parah, purification of the red heifer, is connected to getting ready for Pesach, and Chodesh are the laws of the Korban Pesach. So it seems to be one is connected to the temple in general, one is connected to Purim, and the last two are connected to Pesach. So they're not really, they're all going in different directions except for the last two. But I began with giving you a thought from Rav Tzadok of Lublin, one of the great Hasidic masters, that in fact all four have a unified basis, and the unified basis is to prepare ourselves for Pesach. Because Pesach is about spiritually liberating ourselves from our inner slavery. Every person has their own Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim does not just mean Egypt. Mitzrayim means limitation, constriction. Right? When David HaMelech says, Min ha-meitzar karasi ka, I call out to God from my meitzar. Meitzar is the same word as Mitzrayim. So the translation of Meitzar is narrow, confining straits, straits. And when a person's in a desperate place, you feel like you're being choked, you're being constricted. And everybody has a Mitzrayim. You can have a Mitzrayim of egotism, of anger, of selfishness, of a lack of self-esteem, etc., a sense of being far from Hashem, a sense that God has rejected you. All of this is in Mitzrayim. It blocks us, and it prevents us from becoming who we're able to become. So when we talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim, the exodus of Egypt, that is something every single person can experience, that Hashem gives us the capacity for liberation. That's the meaning, the Baal HaTanya says, of the passage of the Haggadah, that each person must regard himself as if they themselves were taken out of Egypt. Now, it doesn't mean I was never in Egypt. How can I be taken out of Egypt? The Baal HaTanya says it means each person must regard himself as if Hashem is liberating you from whatever your Mitzrayim is. And therefore, in a sense, the energy, the spiritual energy of Yetzias Mitzrayim comes back again and again and again and again. And I can relive it. Not in the sense of historically being taken out of Egypt, but in the sense of being liberated from the Mitzrayim that is enslaving me. And that Mitzrayim could even be worse than the Egyptian slavery. You know, it's been well said that it's easier to take the Jew out of Egypt than it is to take Egypt out of the Jew. The Mitzrayim in me can be much stronger than the Mitzrayim outside of me. So, Rav Tzadok says that these four parshios are helping to give us strategies by which we can overcome the enslavement within us. Now, what are the three enslavers? Again, we began mentioning this. So Pirkei Avos tells us, what are the three enslavers that constrict a person more than everything else? So Pirkei Avos says, Hakina, jealousy, Taiva, lust, excessive lust for sensual pleasure. And I say excessive lust because a certain amount is legitimate. And kavod, the desire to be glorified. Right? What does Pirkei Avos say about these three things? Hakina vataiva vakavod motzien es ha'adam min ha'olam. They take a person out of the world. They destroy a person's world. That doesn't just mean you don't get the world to come. That's obvious. you don't even get this world, because when you're consumed with kina, taiva, kavod, you can't enjoy anything. You can't even enjoy the physical nature of this world, because you're always jealous about what other people have, you always want more kavod. And if your taiva is so powerful, it never gets satisfied, so the more you have, the more you want. Right? So motzinas adam in olam is not just a reference to olam haba, it is also a reference to olam hazeh. So, Rav Tzadok says, the four parshios, each of them address one of these issues. Shkalim helps us deal with jealousy, Zohar helps with taiva, and Para helps with kavod. Again, we'll go over this. And once you've been liberated, you're ready for Chodesh. Now, Chodesh is the part of the month, Nisan, but it also means Chodesh is renewal. You're ready to be renewed, to be invigorated. So now let's look at the very first one, the one that's coming up this week. That is, Shkalim is connected to the idea of jealousy. How does that work? So what is the mitzvah of Machzus HaShekel? Every single year, the Jew had to give, as long as there was a temple, and or a Mishkan, the Jew had to give a half shekel, and the half shekel went towards the purchase of animals that would be brought as korbanos. Right? Every single day korbanos had to be brought, but these korbanos had to be purchased. And the Torah requires that they be purchased from money collected from all of the Jewish people. And the fiscal year begins Nisan. You can't use old money, meaning if there's any leftover in the treasury, once Nisan comes, that money could not be used for new korbanos. The Mishnah discusses what you use it for, etc. But you, it has to be newly collected money, and that's why they started collecting in Adar. Now, what is unique about the half shekel is two ideas. The Torah emphasizes that the half shekel must be a uniform offering. Rich people cannot give more, and poor people cannot give less. Everybody must give the same amount. Now, that's a little peculiar. I can understand how poor people cannot give less. You know, every shul or yeshiva might say, we have a minimum amount you have to give, we're not going to let you go without it. But whoever heard of a yeshiva saying, you're not allowed to give more? And I was a rabbi of a shul, we certainly would never tell a person, I'm sorry, he wants to give me $1 million, sorry, we don't take anything more than, you know, $4,000 or whatever it would be. Right? So why would we place a limit on rich people? Why would I say, you're not allowed to give more? So the answer here is a very strong answer, because essentially what God is saying is, rich and poor are symbolic terms. They do mean rich people and poor people. But a person could be rich and poor, or poor in other ways as well. A person could be rich in spiritual attainments, rich in wisdom, rich in righteousness, and poor means a person might not have the intelligence of learning and the like. And the notion of everybody being equal basically says the following idea, that every single person has equal access and approachability to God. Because Hashem does not judge us by how much our abilities are. Hashem judges us by how much of ourselves we give to Him. So if you have, again, let's take, for example, rich and poor. Let's say a rich person gives a $10,000 donation to tzedakah, and a poor person gives a dollar. Now, superficially, we would look at the rich person's donation and say, hey, that's so much greater. But maybe not really. It might be that $10,000 for this rich guy might be much less of a sacrifice than $1 for the poor person. You know, they say, what do they say about Bill Gates? They say that if Bill Gates, this is the mushroom they give, were to drop a $500 bill, is there, I guess, yeah, $500 bill, it would not be worth his time to pick it up, because the time that it would take him to pick up a $500 bill, I mean, he'd make a lot more money in that 2 seconds. Again, I mean, Lemaisa, yeah, I don't know if he's making money at that time, but if you simply average out the money that he makes per minute or whatever it would be, per seconds, it's a lot more than $500, so it wouldn't be worth to stop what he's doing to pick up the $500 bill. So you have to understand that in God's celestial calculus, Hashem considers the rich and the poor to be equal if they're doing the best they can. And lehepech, if the poor is doing more, the poor guy is more chashiv. But the notion of equality says that no matter how poor you are, how bereft you are of resources, even of talents, you have an equal yecholas, an equal ability to approach the Ribono Shel Olam. And that's a great thing, because that eliminates jealousy in many ways. Because I have no reason to be jealous of somebody who's greater and more accomplished than me, because I know that I am equally esteemed with Hashem if I serve Hashem to the best of my ability. So the notion of Machzis HaShekel helps a person over jealousy, because it makes him recognize that even if externally he's not as successful, even in Ruchnius, as the other person, if he's doing the best he can, he stands before God with equality. So that helps me overcome jealousy, and that creates unity and togetherness. Now, there's another aspect of the Machzis HaShekel. And the other aspect of the Machzis HaShekel is the idea that the denomination that the Torah says is you give a half shekel. Now, keep in mind, first of all, let me just clarify another thing that you might misunderstand. You know, in Israel, of course, we have a shekel, and we even have a half shekel. That has nothing to do with the biblical half shekel. The biblical half shekel was much more, expensive. In other words, it was a weight of silver, 20 gera of silver. It was probably equivalent to around $10 or $20 in modern currency. So it's much more. It's not the minimum coin. Now, a half shekel doesn't mean they took a shekel and cut it in half, just like a half shekel in Israeli currency. You know, it was a coin. But it's interesting that the Torah says that the donation should be a half shekel and not a whole shekel. Why not have a whole shekel? So again, the famous Hasidic Avort in this is that a half is incomplete until you connect it to another half, and then it becomes a whole. And that's a lesson in what we call interdependence, to tell every Jew that no matter how great you are, you cannot succeed in your avoda until you link to someone else. It's like they say, you know, when you have, let's say, a spaceship, or an airplane, very complicated machine. Now, some parts are major parts, like engines, and some parts are 30-cent screws. But without the 30-cent screw, the whole thing will fall apart. Of course, it's reminiscent of a remark attributed to one of the astronauts, I think one of the guys who went up to the moon back in 1968, that what were you thinking of when you're strapped in and you're about to go to the moon? Like, you know, what thoughts are going through your mind? So the guy said, well, I'm thinking about the fact that this space capsule contains 100,000 pieces. Amazing. And each one of those pieces was allocated to the cheapest bidder, you know, on government jobs, you know, people who can do the job for the cheapest. So the problem is, of course, when you award contracts based on the cheapest bidder, you might be getting what you paid for. So if one of these screws, actually it's not a joke, because when God forbid accidents did happen, it was often precisely because these small parts, you know, melted or something like that, you know. Machzis HaShekel reminds us how every single person needs every other person. The greatest person cannot succeed in his avoda without other Jews working with him. So that too overcomes jealousy, because in a sense, the first lesson of equality helps the less accomplished person not be jealous. And the notion of interdependence prevents the more accomplished person from being arrogant and gaivadik, because he knows he needs the other person too. And therefore, in a sense, Rav Tzadok says, the mitzvah of Machzis HaShekel helps us overcome jealousy, rivalry, hatred, and polarization among Jews, right? Both because of equality and because of interdependence, right? And that's the tikkun, which helps us overcome kina. Okay, so that's kind of the message for this Shabbos. Tomorrow we'll talk about, we're going a little ahead of ourselves, we'll talk about how Amalek helps us deal with taiva, the lust and that. Okay, have a good week. Yeah.